The time is growing short. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to face death, a death that he did not deserve, to be tried and sentenced as a criminal when he was, in fact, the only one fit to be the judge. Jesus struggles to wrap his very human mind around what was happening to him, what God seemed to be asking of him, as we hear from the Gospels, as his death comes closer, as he's moving closer and closer until that night in the garden when he prays to be spared the suffering, but then hands it all over to God, saying, "Thy will be done." There was a way of thinking among the people of Jesus' time, a way of thinking that continues to this day, that if bad things happen to a person, then that person deserved it or brought it on his or herself. This was the way of thinking that made Job's friends so impossible to bear when they tried to explain Job's suffering by analyzing his life, that he must have displeased God. In our gospel story for today, Jesus is approached by those around him, those who are interested in stirring up some hatred against Pilate. These people are feeling self-righteous, and they want to create more of that feeling and get Jesus on board with it too. We hear, "At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." This was a horrible thing to do. Terrible in that people were killed and that their blood was mixed with the blood of sacrificial animals. Terrible for the murder, but also for desecrating the religious practice and dishonoring God in that way as well. They were probably expecting Jesus to join in their condemnation of the Romans and of Pilate. That would certainly make sense. But time is short, and Jesus is about the bigger picture. Jesus is about God's message for each person, so that each can become an active part of the coming of God's reign. Thinking about others too much and criticizing them really gets in the way of being for God in the world. Nadia Bolz-Weber spoke about just this sort of thing during her talks for Womankind here in Richmond this weekend. She was speaking on the topic of compassion, though she confessed to us that she had forgotten that this conference was on compassion and that she wasn't really very good at compassion. But then, as she thought about it some more, she got to the heart of compassion, what it means for us, how we can have it, who God is for us as our compassionate God and for all. As Nadia spoke about where a love for the law gets us, in the sense of following the rules and sort of causing ourselves, putting ourselves up against the rules, are we meeting them? As she spoke about the law, I thought of those followers of Jesus who wanted to have a straightforward answer to complex questions and problems. Being certain about who is right and who is wrong almost always finds its origin in a love for the law, rather than a love of grace and mercy. There are only two ways of being or feeling when one feels justified by the law and by one's own ability to follow the law, the rules, the expectations of society, or the expectations that we think God has for us. Nadia named those two ways of feeling as pride or despair. Pride or despair. Jesus gets at this issue when he starts to look at what was under the question of his followers about the Galileans who died. He doesn't really answer their question, does he? He gets to what's under it. "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" Jesus asks. Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish just as they did." Now there's an urgency to what Jesus is about and what he's saying. The time to deal with one's own sin, regrets, problems, this time has come. Get real about yourselves, Jesus is saying. And of course, the community that wrote the Gospel of Mark, living after the resurrection and a time of trial for the nascent Jesus movement, the leaders focused on repentance in a way that was intended to motivate. Unless you repent, you will perish as they did. The story under that statement being, we, the new Jesus community, we are under pressure as a community, so we need each of you to get it together. The gospel message that shines forth here and throughout the New Testament is that God loves you and transforms you through grace, not your own efforts. God's love and care is grace because it is gift, not because we are good, but because we are God's beloved. This was Nadia's big message this weekend. And that if we know ourselves to be embraced and upheld by this grace, saved by it, transformed by it, then instead of having the choice of being prideful or despairing, right? Prideful because we're so right, or despairing because we can't get it right, instead of that depressing duo of pride or despair, in turning from the law to the gospel of grace, we can have joy and humility. And when we stop trying to keep score for ourselves or others and know that all of our brokenness and all of that brokenness, we are loved and chosen by God, in having compassion for ourselves, we can have compassion for others. Repentance is still a good thing, of course. But from what sort of stance do we repent? Nadia did such a great job of embodying her message that we should not take ourselves too seriously, which she named as having compassion for ourselves. She really embodied this in how she was and how she spoke and what she shared. We heard Nadia speak Friday night and again yesterday, Saturday morning. She told us that after the Friday night session, she and her traveling companion went to eat, and that when they came back to their car, exhausted from being awake since 3:30 a.m. that day and working, doing this conference, a truck had blocked them in. You know how that is in Richmond. They couldn't leave to get back to their hotel for the much-anticipated cupcakes waiting for them there. Nadia asked the man to move his truck, but he said, "They could wait. You can wait 5 or 10 minutes," he said. She was like, "Why can't you wait 5 minutes?" But he wouldn't move the truck, and 20 minutes later, he was still parked there, and he was in the 7-Eleven finishing up the paperwork. And Nadia goes in, and she tells us how she kind of got right in his face and yelled at him to move his truck, using a colorful expletive. I'm not Nadia, so I don't think I'll say that expletive out loud from the pulpit like she did, as she had the freedom, the courage to do, in the holy space of St. James's. Someone as real and honest about herself as Nadia can tell a story like that. And she said that confrontation is always a choice, implying that she wasn't proud of what she did, but being real about it, letting the light shine on it, and receiving God's grace around it. She really embodies her message, and it gives us all permission to be real with each other, with God, with ourselves, with others. And all of this is freedom. To say a couple things about Nadia, she is a Lutheran pastor who grew up in a fundamentalist tradition and was away from the church for a while in her late teens, early 20s, and she got mixed up with drugs and alcohol. And so her story of finding grace is very much connected to all that. She came into the Lutheran church because she started dating a man who was in seminary to be a Lutheran pastor. And I love in her book, Pastrix, where she writes about learning about the church, the Lutheran church, a lot like the Episcopal church. One day I was advertised by the pastor that there would be an inquirer's class and that people could sign up for it in the narthex. And Nadia turns to her boyfriend and says, "The narthex? I thought the narthex was a character in the Dr. Seuss books who speaks for the trees." And her boyfriend says, "No, that's the lobby. It means the lobby." This is one of the reasons she's such a great gift to the church, because she is able to see things from the perspective of somebody who didn't grow up in this. So when you think about seeking to grow with God in your life, ask yourself if the spiritual practices you do and the way you bring spirituality to all aspects of your life, do those practices, does this way of being make you freer? Are you feeling the freedom that God desires for you, that God wants you to have? God desires that we are free so much that God came to us in Jesus, in the Christ, lived and died, then lived again, the resurrected life, so that we can be free. Living into this freedom that God wants us to have is a lifelong exercise. Being honest, being real, not judging others, but dealing with or maybe simply acknowledging our own issues, this is part of how we experience grace and find the freedom God wants us to have. Freedom from our demons, freedom from others' judgments, freedom from pride and despair. Jesus is serious about people getting real and looking at their own stuff and repenting. But it is a little further on in our gospel reading for today in the story of the fig tree that we hear the heart of Christ's message of grace. Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and looked for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." People are impatient. We are impatient with ourselves and others. But God, who is the gardener, who planted us and waters us, puts us in good soil, and provides all the light we need to grow, God says, "Give that fig tree some more time." Not to miss the point that we need to be serious about our growth, there is that push at the end, one more year. Give that tree one more year before you cut it down. Again, I think that is the anxiety of the new Christian community, because God does not cut down. God builds up. God is always sending the water and the light to help us along. I will conclude with a quotation from Nadia Bolz-Weber's book, Pastrix, The Cranky and Beautiful Faith of a Sinner and a Saint. She writes, "God's grace is not defined as God being forgiving to us even though we sin. Grace is when God is the source of wholeness, which makes up for my failings. My failings hurt me and others and even the planet. And God's grace to me is that my brokenness is not the final word. It's that God makes beautiful things out of even my own stuff." She doesn't use that word, but I think you can imagine the word she does use. She goes on, "Grace isn't about God creating humans and flawed beings and then acting all hurt when we inevitably fail and then stepping in like the hero to grant us grace, like saying, 'Oh, it's okay, I'll be the good guy and forgive you.' Instead, it's God saying, 'I love the world too much to let your sin define you and be the final word. I am the God who makes all things new.' Amen."